Take a look at Philippians 4, verse 11 through 13. Philippians 4, verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Let's have a brief word of prayer. Dear Father, thank you for this time we have this morning and for such willing hearts to hear your word. We just so appreciate our pastor and all that he does to help promote this ministry and his family and the willingness of people to drive such great distances. And we're just so grateful for your grace, first and foremost, as it was expressed on the cross when our Savior died for every sin, but that he raised him from the dead and that he sits at your right hand, and we can't wait for the day when he comes back to take us to be with him. But until then, help us to understand how to be abased, how to abound, how to suffer all things. And we'll be able to do so simply because of your grace. We praise things in your Son's name. Amen. Well, as I was studying for this week's lesson, I've been trying to get in the habit of doing something that Pastor Jordan does. Didn't quite get through, but he said when he counsels someone, he'll sit and just read from Romans to Philemon straight through before he sits and counsels that person. I thought, that's pretty cool, you know. It takes us, you know, we do that in the zone. If you do the reading through Paul's epistles 16 times, he'll do it every time he counsels someone. I thought that was kind of interesting, so I've been trying to make it a goal to do that before I do a lesson, so I get about halfway through. But it's a good habit to get into. So even if you're doing the zone all the way through the Bible in a year, to try to do that in your spare time, which we don't always have a lot of, but to try to make a point, if you're having trouble with an issue or concerned about something, not sure what to think, just sit and read through Paul's epistles one time through. And not getting bogged down too much on any particular passage, but try to just make a habit of getting through it. It becomes more of a familiarity to you, more of a something you just, oh, I know what that is, I'm going to move on. And it just triggers your mind to think about the things that God's grace constantly ministers to us. Because as we mentioned last week, when you look at the amount of the Bible that's written directly to you, it's actually quite small. Most of the Bible is not written to us. Just a little bit there. And yet as you read through it, you realize how deep it is and how much there is. It's God's eternal word to us as members of the body of Christ, and how much that encompasses. And it can just blow your mind just getting through a couple of books. You keep going, it's like piles. The imagery just pile top on top. You can't really take it. It's like, stop. And it just kind of gets you pumped up, if you will, about being a member of the body of Christ. But as I was reading through some of this week, and I was reading through some of Colossians and Ephesians and some of the things we've been talking about regularly in the second service, I thought, you know, it's when you realize who you are in Christ and you're complete in Christ, and all of that means, it can tend to make me, personally, I don't know if it's this way for you, but I can get to be kind of lazy sometimes as I think of all the things God has already done for me. It's like, oh man, I just want to sit back and enjoy that. But I just keep sitting. I don't do anything about it. You know, I just kind of sit there. So is it possible to be a little lazy under grace? And I was speaking with one of our sisters. Yeah, we're all examples of that. Oh, it can feel that way sometimes. But how to not have it be that way during the week. And that's kind of what my message will be about today. And as a public school teacher, I get students that just sit. Don't do much of anything. They'll do something for a month or two, and then they just start sitting there, not doing anything. And it's always kind of interesting. Walk back, get your paper open, and just sit there. Do your assignment, just sit there. You can't do it all for them. They got to do something about it, do something with it. And so you're sitting there looking beautiful, you're looking handsome, but that's all you're doing. You're not doing any work. Get to work. And oftentimes they won't get to work. And it always kind of intrigues me. How can they have this free education available to them and then not do anything with it? Just sit there. It's kind of weird. That's why I give out F's sometimes to try to emphasize you need to get to work. But as a grace believer, sometimes it feels like that's a possibility too. And when you look, as Henry said, when you drive past church after church and wonder what's going on there, it's a big, giant building. You know people have to give money for that kind of thing. How do you get them to do that? How do they get them involved so heavily and people putting all this time into religion? And it's just amazing the amount of effort and activity that can go into religious activity. And we come here, it's like, we look around, it's like, oh man, how can we build this up so that we can pass this on to the next generation? We talk about that as elders. We want to try to have this move on, not just because it's a thing, it's some movement, but because it's the truth. It's the Word of God rightly divided. How can we emphasize that in a way to our families and to our friends we come in contact with, anyone who will listen, so that they'll be part of it too and be part of what's going on that is what is indeed what God is doing today. So that all can be very challenging, and yet, as we stop and think about who we are in Christ, it can sometimes still just, well, it's hard to know where to start. But you look at things like Matthew 3, for example, if you delve into other parts of God's Word, so often churches and religious activity are based on things like this. Matthew 3, verse 2. We've been talking a lot about the sevenfold unity of the Spirit and how there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And oftentimes that gets confused in the dispensation of grace with other kinds of baptisms. Matthew 3, verse 2. John the Baptist comes preaching in the wilderness in Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And in verse 6, it says, "And we're baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins." Look at Mark chapter 1. These are all in what are commonly called the Gospels. You don't have to get more than a chapter or two before you see things about being baptized. Mark chapter 1, verse 4. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Verse 15, Mark 1, 15, and this is what they're preaching. Jesus said, "And saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." In verse 17, Jesus said to them, "Come ye after me, I'll make you to become fishers of men." Very common things you'll hear in churches across the country, across the world, in fact. Look at John, verse 1:33. It's commonly taught that the New Testament starts in Matthew, and so start there. Here's what your marching orders would be. John 1:33. Things like this. John says, "I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost." Look at Matthew 10. Go back up to Matthew again. Matthew 10, verse 8. It's a lot of verses that you can pull out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and it sounds like things that would be logical to follow if you're a Christian. Of course, being a Christian, you read the Bible, right? Mm-hmm. Open your Bible up, find a verse, try to apply it to yourself. Matthew 10, verse 8. Back up to verse 7. "And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely have you have received, freely give," etc. And all different things you can talk about there. Lots of verses you can pull out. Look at Matthew 28, verse 20. These are just some random verses about that sound like could be logical things you should be doing if you're a Christian. Maybe to raise the dead, that might be a little extreme, but cleanse the lepers, that might be a little... But, you know, it's there. Matthew 28, 20. You can go into a lot of universities and churches and see verses like this printed on right in the front. And my daughter was visiting a Christian college in the area, and this was on their front, just as you walk into their offices. Start with verse 19, Matthew 28:19. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. Sounds compelling, doesn't it? Sounds like good marching orders. Go baptizing. And yet we're preparing to study where it talks about there is one baptism. And if you don't read through your entire Bible and see all the various baptisms that are in the Bible, you might mistakenly think that that's the baptism he's talking about in Ephesians 4. We know from, as we mentioned this morning, rightly dividing the Bible, that that's not the baptism he's talking about in Ephesians 4. There's a far different one. Even there, that one verse we read where he says, Jesus is going to come baptizing you with the Holy Ghost. Even that's not the baptism he's talking about. Baptism as a member of the body of Christ is, I am baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. Different baptism altogether. And so when you start to distinguish those things and start to recognize all the things God has done for you as a member of the body of Christ, it's easy to take stock of that and go, okay, what part do I have in all this? He's done all these things for me. I want to take a look at some of those things this morning and how when you sit back and listen, it's like, okay, if He does all that and all that's due to Him and His work, then how does that fit with me? What am I supposed to do? A friend of ours that we spoke to at a church we once attended, and Katie was getting excited about the idea of the gospel, the grace of God. It was basically a Baptist church. And Baptists are good at getting you busy real fast. You know, it's like the old joke is, how's it go? Win them, work them, whip them, work them, something like that. Just get busy. And a lot of churches are like that, though, where you get, you drive by, it's gigantic, and it's that way for a reason. You drive by a place, like, what's that? That's a firehouse? What is that? So to avoid being discouraged, we try to keep pressing forward, just preaching to people the idea of the gospel, the grace of God. And this friend of ours said, Katie said, well, Paul is our apostle. Have to focus on what he says. And she said, what am I supposed to do then? What do I do next? I was like, well, first you find out who you are in Christ and let that motivate you. And that's the kind of the approach we took with her. And it doesn't always sink in the first time, sometimes the tenth time. You've got to keep talking to people. But it takes you back from wanting to do something for God and recognizing what He has done for you and have that be the thing that motivates you. But once you get to that point and recognize what He's done, you can still kind of just sit back and say, what do I do? So that's kind of the confusing part, I think, as a grace believer, even after you've been a grace believer for a long time, what am I supposed to do, quote unquote? Well, we talk about that all the time, and that's where our message will be going this morning. So take a look at some of the things that Christ is to us. And when you start to recognize who He is and all that He is, God has made Him, God the Father has made Him to be to us, then I think that's where you cross that line into what do I do next. Take a look at Colossians chapter 2. Now, our conversation we're having reminds me a little bit of something I heard that's a sports analogy. There was a boxer. I think it was Marvin Hagler. I'm not a big boxing fan. I'm not a big fan of seeing people punch each other in the face. There's just something about that kind of concerns me. But he said something that was really interesting, and I thought it kind of relates to being a grace believer when you understand all that you are in Christ, all that God has made Him to be. He said, he was talking about when he struggled to become the best fighter in the world. And I don't know if he did. He might have at one point. But he made a lot of money. And he said, it's a lot harder to get up and work out when you're wearing silk pajamas. And I thought, what does he mean by that? And I think what he was saying was that when he had made it big, he thought back to how hard he had to work to get to where he was. And when he was wearing the silk pajamas, like, I got $10 million in the bank. Do I really want to get out of bed today and start, fighting? It just didn't seem worth it. It seemed like he could just relax a little bit. And I thought, that's kind of a tendency I feel sometimes as a grace believer. I can just relax. Well, God's doing all these things, and He's done all this for me, so I can just relax. Which is true in a way, but then where does the activity come from to get the work of the ministry done? But we'll be talking about that more as we go along. Colossians 2, verse 3. Colossians 2, in Christ, let's see here, Colossians, wrong book. Colossians 2, verse 3, in Christ is hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Look at verse 9. In Him, that is, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Look at Ephesians 1. These are just some random verses about who Christ is. Ephesians 1, 22. Christ was raised from the dead, verse 20. Set Him in His own right hand, far above all principality and power, verse 21. Give Him a name above every name. Verse 22, He has put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Look at chapter 4, verse 15. speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Chapter 5, verse 23. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Look at Colossians 1, 18. Colossians 1, 18. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Colossians 2, 10. Our favorite part is that you are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. But Christ has been made the head of everything that God plans to do and ever will do. And all these things, did God ask your advice about any of that? Did God say, hey, Joe, you know, I have this special plan. What do you think about it? Wasn't there, right? Hey, Katie, what do you think about this situation? He didn't ask any of us, did he? This is all done before we ever came on the scene. Something that He planned before the world even began. That's part of the mystery, isn't it? That it was before the world began, and He kept it secret, but revealed to the Apostle Paul. All these things that Christ has been made for us and to us. And so, what are we supposed, you know, all this is kind of done in a passive sort of sense. You know, I speak to the kids at school about passive and active sentences. You know the difference between those two? People's eyes glaze over passive, active. Oh. But being a grace believer, there's a lot that is sort of in a passive sense. You didn't have anything to do with it. You didn't think that this plan, that before the foundation of the world, He was going to make Jew and Gentile in one body by the cross, weren't around. Passive is, in this sense, I have a paper and I say, somebody give Bernice this paper. I go say, Rich gave this paper to Bernice. That's an active sentence. How can I make it a passive sentence?
The paper was given to Bernice
by Rich. Saying the same thing, but it's in a passive way. And I feel like a lot of times as a grace believer, there's so much that we had nothing to do with, that it's sort of a passive kind of thing. I'm just kind of standing back and watching. God put my sins on Jesus at the cross. How'd that happen? I wasn't even there yet. Kind of weird. But when I come on the scene and I recognize that my sins were indeed put on Him, it's like He looks back and says, you know what? I knew so much about you and about what was going to happen in 2015. I took everything you did wrong and put it on Christ. He suffered for you. And His blood paid for your sin. If you'll trust that, I'll make you a member of the body of Christ. And I might not have even understood that concept at the time, but I understood, hey, that blood was shed for me. Oh, wow, that's cool. Thank you, God. And I look at that Old Testament, all that blood that was shed by all those innocent animals, and just points to an innocent Savior, one that died for me in my place. I think, wow, that was cool. And I didn't have anything to do with it, but it was provided for me way in advance before I ever got here. Very passive kind of feel to it, but when I trust in it, becomes kind of an active thing. It becomes something that's like, that was applied to my heart. He forgave my sins. He forgave all of our sins when Jesus died on the cross. So it's easy, I think, to get overwhelmed by what has God done for us and just kind of think about it and where does it take us from there. Well, let's take a look at Philippians 2. Where does the transition take place from just understanding what God did for you, and then how does it work in your life? We have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, have we not?
Yes.
We are all baptized in one spirit by one body, are we not?
Yes.
There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And God has done all these things for me. How does that work in my life in 2015? Well, look at Philippians 2, verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. You ever feel like just being lazy? Like I was saying, sometimes in the grace, you just feel lazy. Oh, I don't know what to do. I'll just take a break. And we all need a break, of course. Mental health break. But then you've got to find a time to where you've got to get the work of the ministry done. How does that happen? Well, here it says, it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It's as though the will to do it comes from God's Word as well. As I read through Romans through Philemon, and I see the plan that God has in the dispensation of the grace of God, and I see what He's trying to accomplish, and all that He did 2,000 years ago, even before the foundation of the world, to plan all this out, when I stop and look at that, I think, I get to be part of that? By simple faith in the blood of Christ, and reading about it, and seeing who I am in Christ, and I get to be part of that, and what does that look like? Then it makes me stop being so, as I say, lazy, and just kind of... But it makes me stop and think, how does it work? If He wants me to be involved, what does that look like? If I'm not supposed to baptize people water-wise, what am I supposed to do? How does it work? Well, obviously there's lots of directions about that in God's Word. Look at Philippians, let's see, Galatians 2, verse 20. It's that great dividing line between, is it me or is it Christ? It's kind of a confusing concept. You go to most churches, and I think we've all come from backgrounds where there's a lot of emphasis on activity. What can I do for the Lord? And under grace, you have to stop and think about who you are in Christ first, and what does that mean, and how does that motivate you in a different way? I'm sure that people will get baptized not out of fear, but out of love for God. Water baptized. When Christ, Paul says, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, okay, what's he talking about there? Why does he say it that way? What benefit is it if I don't get baptized? Even if I did, I'd baptize too. What benefit is it, though, if I understand what the baptism he's talking about is? How does that work in my life? Look at Colossians... Galatians 2:20. You can think about this verse the rest of your life and you'll still just go, what? But it'll sort of sink in a little bit differently. And if for no other reason, and there are lots of reasons, I would study the King James Bible because of this verse alone. There's other versions of the Bible that, you know, sort of dance around it. Some will change the word of to in. Not all do, but some do. But that idea that Christ lives in me, Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. That's where the cross comes in. I'm dead with Christ, buried, risen with Him. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. That much alone, just during the week, just if you haven't memorized this verse yet, I really encourage you to memorize this verse, the way that King James says it. And when you stop and think about it, and you start having issues in your life, just stop and think, wait, not I, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And dear Lord, I might not understand what that, how that works exactly, but I just want to meditate on that. When you're having difficulties in life, I've spoken to those folks in South Carolina, I think of the same thing, hopefully, Christ lives in us. That it'll just captivate your heart, settle you down, calm you down. It's not I, but Christ lives in me. And then you can start to discover what that means and how that works in your life. Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. That'll just wash away the trepidation you might feel, the difficult situation coming up. You might have to think clearly about something you don't feel like you can because your heart's in turmoil. Just stop and say, you know what? Christ lives in me. If that's true, I can face anything. Look at Colossians 1, verse 10. No matter what you go through, if Christ lives in you, it's all going to be fine. And He does. If you have trusted the blood of Christ for your salvation, whether you know it or not, He does live inside of you. And our goal is to understand how that can manifest itself in our daily life. Colossians 1, verse 10. One of Paul's prayers for the believers, for the assembly, is that in the body of Christ, is that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. If you take a look at verse 12 there, how God has made us, there's that passive feel, made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Passive, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. I didn't have a thing to do with that. And yet it becomes a gift that he gives to me by faith in Christ. It's amazing how simple grace is, isn't it? And yet how complex the gift is he's given to us. We'll be studying it forever. Something we can enjoy now in time, but it'll be something that we can enjoy for all of eternity as well. Giving thanks unto God, delivered from the power of darkness, all through His blood. It's amazing. Look at Colossians 1, verse 22. One of His goals is to, in the body of His flesh, Colossians 1, 22, in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight, if you continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And that's what he was laboring for. So that's our goal in this ministry, is to see the dispensation of the grace of God preached clearly, firmly, without any apologies, trying to stand for that in our daily lives, and to help the body of Christ understand who they are in Christ, understand they are a member of the body of Christ, not a member of the nation of Israel or their plan or program. We have a completely separate program, one that is complete in and of itself, and that we can be, that's going to keep you busy. Just take that little part of the Bible, that's plenty to keep you busy during the week. If that's all you do is read through that, you'll understand there's a lot in the Old Testament that it's built on, but believe me, there's plenty there to keep you busy. Look at Colossians 2, verse 3 through 9. We mentioned earlier that in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. As you go on, he mentions how that connects to your daily life, what effect that should have on you. Colossians 2, verse 3, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's great, Lord. If he's out there and I'm down here, he's the wisdom of treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in him. What good does that do me? Well, he goes on to say, verse 4, and this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. And here's the key verse here. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, what comes next? So walk ye in him. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 says, by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's a free gift, isn't it? We're God's workmanship in Christ Jesus. So if you receive Christ by faith, plus nothing, no works of any kind whatsoever, then how do you walk in Christ? It's the same way, by grace, through faith. If it's Christ in you, not you, that's only going to happen by faith. If you're out busy trying to do it yourself, that's not what he's looking for. Christ in you is the one who can do it. And as you meditate on who you are in Christ, then you realize that when you do something motivated based on that motivation, that it is in fact Christ doing it in you, not you. When you preach the gospel or the dispensation of the grace of God to people, that's going to be Christ in you. When you do whatever it is you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, it's going to be Christ in you, not you.
And you'll be praying without ceasing as you do it, because you'll think, it's the Lord in me, not me. And it brings everything into perspective, doesn't it? No matter what you go through, all the problems you have during the week, when you recognize, as we've talked about so much recently and even this week, sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. When I'm having a tough time, rough time at work, or even if something were to happen to me, such as happened in South Carolina, and stop and say, you know what? That doesn't stop me from praying to my Lord and Savior and saying, thank you for being in me and doing what I couldn't do myself, which is bring glory and honor to the Lord, to His Father, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians, look at Colossians 2, verse 13. Colossians 2, 13. There's a reason that it has to be Christ in us and not us. Romans says that let's take a look at, hold your hand there and get Romans 3. Why did all this have to happen the way it did? And in some of a, I guess I can't think of a better way to say it, but a passive sense. Well, it's because God knew way in advance that you and I would not have the capacity to do what He wanted us to do the way He wanted to do it. It would have to be through a Savior. And that Savior in the Old Testament was presented as the nation of Israel, the Messiah to the nation of Israel. Today He is presented as the head of the body of Christ, where there is neither Jew nor Gentile, as Henry mentioned this morning. Romans 3. Romans 3, quoting out of Psalms. If you're reading through Psalms, you'll recognize some of these verses. 3, verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. May I submit that that applies to everyone in this room, including myself? Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery in their ways. The way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. Uh-oh. Sounds pretty bad at this point, doesn't it? But that's the whole point, is that it's not up to you. It's God who loved you enough when you're in that state to say the following verses. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, here's our favorite part, through faith where? In His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, the forbearance of God, and on. It goes on. So that's why there's sort of this passive feel to it, because if it was up to you, it wouldn't happen. It wouldn't have happened. We've come short of the glory of God. God knew that. He made a plan that could redeem us in spite of that. And so what do we do now? How does it work? Well, continue back over in Colossians. Go to Colossians chapter 3. Begin to understand. We talk about this week after week, so these are just some highlights. But as you understand who you are in Christ and what God did for you in Christ, you understand who that is, and you begin to do what the Bible calls putting on the new man, put off the old man, put on the new man. Look at Colossians 3, verse 10. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. As Henry mentioned this morning, there's neither Greek nor Jew. And just take a time out there. If you think back to Genesis, what did He tell Abraham? I'm going to bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you, and in thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed. This sounds a lot different, doesn't it? There's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither Greek nor Jew.
Christ is all and in all. And here's some things you can do if you really wonder, what am I supposed to do? Well, take a look at verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against you, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, etc. There's lots you can do, even though you had nothing to do with your salvation. There's so much to understand about who you are in Christ, and taking that mindset and putting it as your mind. So you have the mind of Christ, so that Christ can live in you and through you. There's lots you can do. So when you come across life's trials and temptations and things that will slow you down, you can stop and say, wait, I'm complete in Christ. I have been forgiven of all my sins, past, present, and future. I'm seated in the heavenly places in Christ. What are some other things? Ambassador, you're supposed to go out and preach that message. What else? Think about all the things you sanctified. He wants to use you and your activity to bring glory and honor to His plan. What else? Can you think of anything else? Just think about it through your mind, the things that you are in Christ. You've got this new man. You're part of the new man. Saint of the Most High God. Take a look at Galatians 1. Galatians 1. This is a brief summary of most of what you see going on around the world. Galatians 1, verse 3 and 4. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this what? Present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. He's going to someday deliver us permanently from this present evil world. How does that deliverance look right now? Well, when I come across the issues of life, the problems that can get me down, is God's grace sufficient for you to get through that?
Yes.
Say it is. In 2 Corinthians 4, 2 Corinthians 12, and Paul says, I can't take it. And he says, my grace is sufficient for you. I told him three times. So when you start getting a little moany and groany. Lord, it's okay to do that. It's all right. We're under grace, not under the law. Do it a couple times and just think to yourself, you said your grace is sufficient, right? Yeah, okay. And sometimes you have to say it again and get it off your chest. Say it again. Who cares? God, He can handle it. Just pray without ceasing. And I think you'll find that as you continue to pray about what you're going through, that the burden will feel lighter if you recognize that God's grace is indeed sufficient for you. It will get you through. If you're having problems with your kids at home, God's grace is sufficient. If you're having difficulties at work, God's grace is sufficient for you. If you're driving home today and get upset, somebody cuts you off, God's grace is sufficient for you. If someone in your family is having a massive health issue, guess what? God's grace is sufficient for you. It will get you through. And you'll bring glory and honor to His plan when you, instead of getting upset like the world does, you'll think, you know what, like we talked about last week, a couple weeks ago, trouble on every side, but not in distress. That brings glory to His plan. His plan of salvation, not only in eternity, but in time. That you can face the trials of life and not have it be something that overwhelms you. Troubled on every side, but not in distress. Perplexed, but not in despair. You don't have to despair. And that verse which says you can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth, that what's going on in South Carolina, that's a great example of that. They open their doors, they come on in. Somebody else can walk in and start shooting again, they say, come on in. They didn't try to stop me. They don't have metal detectors at the door. And that you see that on the news, and I don't know how much the mainstream media is showing that, but I think it's great that they'll with open arms say, we're going to keep having our service going. That's why we're here. To show this lost and nameless evil world that God's grace is sufficient for us. So, as Henry said, we need to keep praying for those folks, praying for ourselves, that we can get the ministry of God's grace out there. It wasn't about us to start with, but we get to be a part of that. We get to be a part of it through faith in His blood, and His plan of salvation. It's just an amazing thing.
It's by the faith of Jesus Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians 6. Here's something that you can think about as you're going through the weekend. What can I do to get involved? Well, 1 Corinthians 6 and 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. 1 Corinthians 6, 19. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? That sounds like Galatians 2, doesn't it? Christ lives in me. It's because of the Holy Spirit. Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. All those things that happen, you didn't have a thing to do with it, but you know, when you believe the blood of Christ, you got involved in something big. You are part of a plan. Reminds me of the story. You are part of an enemy plan. Well, it's not an enemy plan. It's God's plan. He's got a plan, and we're involved in that. And we want to be able to take what He's talked about in Romans through Philemon and apply that in our life. Look at chapter 10, verse 31. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And as you rightly divide the Bible, as you understand who you are in Christ and what it looks like, you'll stop doing some things and you'll start doing other things. You'll recognize your oneness with Christ as the head of the body of Christ. And what that means, that Israel is not the is not part of the picture right now. Will they be in the future? Of course they will. He's not done with them yet, but there's plenty to do in the meantime. Colossians 3:17 says, "And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." Colossians 3:23 says, "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men." 1 Thessalonians 4:11 says, "And that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you." MYOB, mind your own business. You've got plenty to keep you busy without having to bother other people. I know you don't, but that's Ephesians 5. Look at Ephesians 5. Here's something else, too, that's sort of an earmark of what a grace life would look like. We'll be getting this in our second service for too long. Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, 1. "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." And he goes on to talk about what not to do, what to do. Think about Ephesians 4:32. You memorized that one before? "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." So taking some of those things that I wasn't around when He made the plan, wasn't around when it happened, and yet now when I believe the blood of Christ, it becomes mine. As it happened back then, do that the same thing now. As God forgave you, for Christ's sake, forgive others. There's always going to be some kind of conflict, isn't there, at least at this point in time? So forgive. Doesn't mean you open yourself up to be abused ritually, but you know, just forgive. That takes the edge off of any bitterness you might feel. Can't do anything against the truth but for the truth. Look at Philippians 1, then we'll close with a couple of verses of Philippians. Going back to our verses that we, some of the verses we started with to finish up. Philippians 1 first. Philippians 1, verse 6. If you ever get discouraged by what you see out there in the world or by what might be happening in your own ministry for whatever reason, God's grace will tell you, look, don't get discouraged. Think about when Noah builds the ark. How many people were saved?
Eight
people. God had a plan, didn't change it. Small numbers, that's the way it goes. When Israel, at one point there was only 70 people. Super small. They grew into a great nation. Didn't matter how big it was, God had a plan. God has a plan of how He's going to do things today. It's called the dispensation of the grace of God. It has to do with Christ Himself in you, not you. Whether people get it or not, that's the plan. It's okay. they get it, great. If they don't, well, keep preaching. Find someone who will get it. Preach to people who can teach others. Teach others who can teach others. And don't get upset if they don't. It's all right. We're supposed to be kind and gentle to people as much as possible. Look at Philippians 1. Philippians 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Christ is in you, and Christ, he's forming Christ in us. And just relax and enjoy that. Sure, there's a very passive element to it. Where a lot of what happened, we didn't have anything to do with. But it becomes all yours the moment you trust in the blood of Christ. And God is continuing to form the body of Christ, and you're part of that. Look at verse 29. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. That's a guarantee you're going to suffer. But that's okay, because God's grace is sufficient for you. So if you suffer, guess what? His grace will get you through. It's all right. Look at Philippians 2, verse 1 through 4. If there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded. And I suggest that's talking about the body of Christ, the dispensation of the grace of God. Paul is our apostle, things of that nature. Having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And he goes on to talk about what that is. Lowliness of mind. You didn't have anything to do with the plan, but now you're part of it, and guess what? You continue to be a vessel through which Christ can work. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of who? And not us. So, that's my open prayer, is that when you take a look at all that God's done for you, sometimes you can get overwhelmed and say, what do I do? Well, He wants to use you in your family, at work, in your own heart, to bring glory and honor to His plan, one that takes no matter what happens to you and says, you know what? It's in the end, it's going to be glory. He's the Father of glory. You're part of His plan. And don't let anything discourage you from keeping your mind on that. No matter what happens to you, it's God who works in you both to will and do of His good pleasure. And Philippians 4, verse 1, we'll finish on this. Philippians 4, 1, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. He put you in the body of Christ. He put Christ Himself in you. Gave you the Holy Spirit as a seal. Gave you eternal life. You're going to spend eternity with Him. No matter what happens now, don't let it get you down. Don't let it take your mind off the gospel of the grace of God. There's plenty to do. Understanding who you are in Christ is a big part of that. And then you'll recognize what it should look like in your mind and your thoughts. And that will translate to actions that will be Christ in you and not you. That's our word of prayer. Dear Father, thanks for this time we've had together. Appreciate your word. We can study at any moment. Help us to guard it in our hearts and minds, and help us to meditate on it during the week. Again, we so appreciate this ministry and all that it means. Help us to each be a dynamic part of that. Help us to keep spreading the word of your grace. And we are so grateful for the eternity to come, that we get to share it with you and to just see it work throughout all of eternity. But help us to enjoy it now in time, no matter what we might face. Pray that this week will be one that would bring glory and honor to you through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray this in His name. Amen.